Well, my question, as we start this morning, is I need a drink of water. Can you imagine? And when we put our minds to it, can we begin to absorb what God is? Can we begin with our minds to imagine not only His presence with us here, but can we imagine what eternity is? The problem we have is that God created us with these finite minds. And that means because our minds are finite, we can only relate to typically those things that we can see, feel, touch, hear, smell. And that's how we tend to perceive God. But He's so much greater and so much more than what our minds can perceive. Because with our finite minds, we are trying to understand an infinite God. And you know, whatever we think of Him as being, however we look at Him, however we look at heaven, He is so much more than that. It's amazing to just think what it will be like. Now, later this year, well, in March, there's going to be a movie released, and I'm not, I guess I am plugging the movie, and it's okay. The movie's going to be released. I'm going to encourage everyone to go see it. It's a fantastic movie. It is based on this. The name of the movie is Imagine. And it's going to be in theaters all over the country. It's based on the life of Bart Millard, who wrote the song. He's one of the singers for a group called Mercy Me. And he wrote this song, and it's based on his life, and it's got a lot of depth to it and understanding, and a lot of what he went through to come to the point of being able to just imagine what God is and imagine what life with God looks like. And so I would really recommend, if you can at all do it, go and see this. And I'm sure it'll be coming to Freeport. We get these films here. We just need to take the time to go, to learn, and to grow. Well, for the next several weeks, as we head toward March, I'm going to be sharing messages. I'll be honest with you. Our messages for the next several weeks, well, next week probably not, because we'll be Valentine's and I got to be sweet and mushy. Really, we're going to be following this idea of imagine. And I'm going to be talking about imagining some things about God and imagining some things about God in your life. And I really hope that you're able to follow along. I really do. And that you'll imagine just the various things in our lives as Christians. You know, to be able to close our eyes and just imagine what God is something special. But if we were to do that, and I'm not going to do it today, I might do it later on, but if we were to do that here in this room, and I was to say to you, close your eyes and imagine God, the odd thing is, all of you would have a different image. All of you would see something different. And the reason being, your life experience is different. And how God came into your life and how God has been into your life is different. It's the same God, but He speaks to us right where we're at, and He talks into our life and teaches us the things that we need. Now, there's a small art organization that goes into public schools, and they do this in rough areas in large cities. And they teach through what's called art therapy. And the kids that have never been able to really process their environment, coming from tough homes and tough areas, they just don't have that opportunity. Through this process, they're able to draw and to create what their minds can imagine. And so each day as the students come in, to Imagine class. Isn't that a great name for it? As they come into Imagine class, they begin the day by closing their eyes and entering into what they call Imagination Station. Now, I think we have something over in, one of the museums has an Imagination Station, doesn't it? Or did I just dream that? Okay, nobody else knows either. All right. What's that? Discovery Center, okay. And they have all these things for the kids to do and play and interact with. But at the Imagination Station, the kids' minds in the schools, they have no limits as to what they can do. There's nothing holding them back from their potential. It's their imagination. And the same opportunities are presented to them as every other person in the school, every other person in the city. It's their one time to imagine more, and it's a transforming, and it's transforming the way that they see the world. Isn't that awesome? Imagination, that's something that God has given us. You know, in Florida, well, how many of you, this is a quiz, how many of you have heard of the Imagineers? Gene, what's an Imagineer? Okay, all right. Okay, Imagineers. When you go to Disneyland or Disney World and you see these fantastic rides and these fantastic shows, that comes from the Imagineers. And what the Imagineers are is they're engineers that work for Disney, and all they do is it's a think tank. And they come up with new ideas and they imagine what can happen. Well, what if we do this ride, or what if we do this play, or what if we have this in the parade? And the Imagineers do nothing but dream. And then when they hit on something good and they're given the go-ahead, they design that and they see what they have imagined come to fruition. All of the great rides and all of the stuff you see at Disney was thought up by an Imagineer. They imagine it and it comes to fruition. Well, listen, imagination is powerful because God, it invites us, you know, into a new story. Imagination welcomes the impossible, and we serve the God who wants to do even more with us than we could ever ask for or imagine. So, for a few weeks, we're going to see how Jesus, in his humanity, imagined more for the world around him and how that shaped a new legacy. What did Jesus imagine? Can you imagine what he imagined? Because he could see, he was, remember this, Christ was fully God, but he was fully human. He was just like us. He was totally human, and he had that ability to imagine and to imagine the future and what the future would be. The God side of it is he knew what it would be, and that's where we can get confused. It was more than imagination, but he was able to do this. And before we begin, and before I do a reading and looking at what Jesus imagined for others, and ourselves included, I want us to look at what God imagined for Jesus. The Father imagined for the Son. And that's where we're going to find ourselves reading in chapter 3 of Matthew. And it's the baptism of Jesus is what we're going to be reading about. But there's a couple of things that you need to know before we kind of dive into this. Between the end of Matthew chapter 2, so between the end of Matthew chapter 2 and the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, there's a lot happens, and there's a lot that goes on, and the end of Matthew 2 tells us that Joseph and Mary moved to a small village in Nazareth. And that in this small village, that's where Jesus was raised, in Nazareth. And every day, Jesus would, as he got a little older, he would work with his father and in this city of Nazareth. with the exception of the story about Jesus when he's 12 years old in the temple, that's in Luke's gospel account of it, you know, Jesus goes to the temple with his parents and they leave and he's still there and he's teaching. You remember that story? With the exception of that, we don't hear any more of Jesus' growing up years until we get to Matthew 3. So between chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus grows up. He grows into manhood. And Scripture gives us what we need to know. And it says, you don't need to know all this other stuff. I would imagine Christ had a fairly normal childhood, except he never did anything wrong. Now, for children, doing wrong is an automatic. You know, it just happens. And the more the parent says no, the child says yes. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is now an adult. His cousin, John the Baptist, has been obediently preparing the way for the time when Jesus would begin his public ministry to others. And John played a very key role in preparing the way for Jesus. And he invited people, now listen to this, John invited people to imagine one who would come to bring even more than repentance for sins, but one who would bring redemption to all mankind. John was the one who says, the one who comes after me is greater than I. John was going on imagination. Now, it was God-led imagination. God was speaking to John, and God was working through John. And as he wandered through the desert, John had this big job of sharing Christ. So in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3, John is speaking, and he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist is developing a big following, and even though he's out in the desert, people are coming to him, and he's there where very few people dared to live. But as people came to him, he continued and continued and continued to point to the one that is coming. There were those that thought John the Baptist might be the coming Messiah. No, he wasn't, he would say. And as he preached repentance and a message of repentance, he continued to remind people that there was one even greater than him, one who had even more to offer than John ever could. And that was the person of Jesus. And we see Jesus enter the scene in verse 13. It reads like this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Hold on to that word, will you? Because I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. That word righteousness, and John says to fulfill all righteousness, or Jesus said, fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Okay, Jesus, I will baptize you. Well, the word righteousness, and the Greek word righteousness, it means it's an incredibly important word for us to know, because it's the understanding, righteousness is the understanding of living right or obedient before God. If you are righteous, you are obeying what God has for you. If you are living righteously, you're an obedient child. And you look and you say, this is what God wants. And if I am to be righteous, I must live the way he wants me to live. And Jesus used this word in explaining to John that it's only righteous, that we must do this to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is what the Father's told me, and in order to fulfill what he has said, we have to do this. throughout the Gospel of Matthew, this word is used as a way to describe that obedience to the Father. And we already know that at this point that John was simply doing what the Lord had called him to do by preparing the way. So when Jesus said to John, "It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness," even if John didn't fully understand everything that was going on, he knew what righteousness was. Folks, do you understand that? Are you a righteous person? You know, between you and God, that's a question to ask. Are you living in obedience to Him? Are you living for Him? Is He a part of your life every day? Are you righteous? It's an interesting question. So John says, "I don't really understand all of this, but I know what righteousness is. And Jesus, if you say that this is righteous, then I'll do it." And he did it out of righteousness to God. Verse 16 and 17 says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said," can you imagine this? Again, going back to imagine this, Jesus has just been baptized, he comes up out of the water, and a voice from heaven, this is a voice that's filling the sky, it's all around, it's complete, it's consuming, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." The Father speaking the words, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." Verse 17, we see the first glimpse of how Jesus' obedience to God revealed what God imagined for Jesus. It is in this moment, as Jesus is obedient to baptism, that we hear three things about the Father's heart for Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. Because, by the way, the Father's heart for Jesus is the heart that He has for you. The first thing we learn is that God identifies with Jesus. We read in the text that immediately after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke these words, "This is my Son. This is my Son." Have you ever made a new friend and somebody that you really loved and they loved you and you guys got really close and just this bond, this friendship comes together? But you weren't sure if they felt the same way or if they thought of you that way until they spoke something to others and you hear it? And the words might go something like this. And when we hear them say it, it makes us feel good. They might say something like this, "This is my friend." You know, I talk about, Eric's not in here right now. I don't know where he is, but I talk about Eric and I say, "This is my friend, Eric." And I love to introduce Eric as my friend because he is, and he's a great young man, and I'm proud to have him as that. And we even have others that we might look at and we might hear something like this, "This is my best friend." You have a best friend? Now, in all honesty, my best friend is Donna. She has been for 42 years and we've got many more to go. And she's my wife, so she should be my best friend. But I have other friends that I also consider as best friends, not to the same level as Donna, not same degree as Donna, but people who I can really trust and I'm really close to. And when they talk about me as their best friend, it's special. See, the joy of being identified with someone is one of the best feelings we can have. God has not made us to be loners. He's not made us to go through this world and to be loners and experience everything alone. He wants us to have friends and to be friends. And with Jesus, God identified with Jesus and called him his son. And Jesus' obedience and baptism, it was a symbolic representation that he too identified with his father. If I call you my friend and you call me your friend, I identify with that. If I call to my son and my son calls me father, I identify with that. And this is what Jesus is doing. And as we look at this over the next few weeks about stepping into and living out all that God imagines for us, we must first start here at a very, very foundational point where Jesus models what it looks like to live as a child of God. Are you living that way? You know what? I've found people tell good stories. I found people tell good stories. I've seen it where people are good little Christians on Sunday. Okay? And boy, here's the thing. They come to church on Sunday and they live like heaven, and then the rest of the week they live like hell. It's just the truth. You know, they come to church and praise God, oh, I love you, Lord. And then out of that same mouth, the same lips that said and praised God, You hear abominations and blasphemies and terrible words and terrible ways of treating people, and suddenly everything that happens here on Sundays erased, and you hear people, I'm not going to use the words because I don't like, well, it wouldn't be proper. But the same mouth, the same lips that say, I love you, God, put him down the rest of the week. They may not say, God, I hate you, but they do say, God, I reject you by the words that are coming from their mouth. Profanity, lifestyle. He made me mad, and that becomes my excuse. I can behave any way I want to behave because he or she made me mad, and it's their fault. By the way, I'm righteous. Is it the truth? Of course it is. And the challenge set before us as we imagine what it is to be a child of God is we imagine taking those things that strip us away from God and strip us away from being close to God, and we start getting rid of those. And imagine yourself. Imagine yourself without anger. What would that look like? Imagine yourself with allowing God to deal with that part of your heart. Imagine yourself without profanity. What would that look like? What would it be? The Bible says that when we speak, we are only to speak those things which are uplifting and nourishing. What would it be like to live righteously and take that away from our life and not even have it in our mindset? Imagine the other things in your life, bitterness towards people. Imagine somebody cutting you off and you're driving. Imagine, if you can, not laying down on the horn. For several blocks. And then giving them the stare when you get up next to them. I don't know anybody that would do that. I can't say that's a lie. someone very close to me does it. Anyway. Imagine if we would let God take that part of our life that is negative, and we'd let him say, God, I want to be righteous. I want to live for you. And we'd let him have that because we can imagine what it would be like. The joy when we allow God to have control. Imagine not worrying about anything. No, we can't begin to imagine. You know why? Because we have worried for so long. Well, not only does God identify with Jesus, he identifies with us through Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29 says this, "So in Christ Jesus," I love this. Folks, I hope you get excited about God's words. They're so powerful. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, or all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Man, this verse, these verses are powerful to grab hold to because it's an incredible promise that you can cling to. It doesn't matter, guys, listen. It doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter where you went to school. It doesn't matter what you make and how much money you make at your job, or it doesn't matter what you wear. God identifies with you, and he wants you to identify completely with him. When you get a new job somewhere, there's privileges that go with that job. You get the privilege of working at the company that you're at and that you're committed to. And sometimes there's benefits. Like if you work for a cell phone company, your cell phone service is typically free. If you work for a fast food company, you may get some free food. If you work as a policeman, you get free donuts. Gene, I love you, man. I hope you don't hate me by the end of this message. Everything I said here is true. If you work retail, you probably get some kind of discount, and the list goes on and on. And it'd be crazy to not accept the privileges that come with our new position. When I was in college, way back, I worked at Pizza Hut as a cook for just a short time. But I was allowed a break during my shift, and whenever my shift was, and they allowed me to fix any pizza that I wanted to for myself. So, man, I had fun. I would load that pizza up with everything I could possibly think of putting on it. Now, the customers didn't see these pizzas. This was mine. I was making deep dish pizza before Pizza Hut knew what deep dish was. I could have got rich. And anyway, I would make these pizzas, and I'd pile everything on it, including anchovies. Don't do anchovies. And that was great, because I was in college. I didn't have a lot of money, and working there, this became my one meal a day. Well, after about 2 weeks of working at Pizza Hut and loading these pizzas up and eating pizza every night, I'll tell you what, after about 2 weeks of that, I couldn't stand it. Man, pizza again? But it was one of the perks. It was one of the benefits. When you commit to following Jesus with your life, God calls you his child. This is my child. Wow. You, imagine, you are a child of God. You know, some of you, when I talk about this and when we talk about a loving Heavenly Father, some of you have a really hard time relating. And I'm just going to take a moment and share this with you because I think it's important. And I've shared with people before, and you know, their father wasn't such a good piece of work. I've talked to them where, you know, God is my father, huh? Oh, I want to tell you something. My father was an alcoholic. My father was abusive. My father was physically abusive to everybody, and beatings were just a regular basis. My father was mean. And my father decided that he didn't need to stick around. And so when I was such and such an age, he took off. And some people, when we start talking about fathers, That's what they see. And they say, if God is our Father, I've had one, I don't need another. But I want you to understand this. If you're sitting here and that's your picture today, we're talking about a different Father. And when he says, you're my child, you're very special. When he says, you're my child, this is a loving, kind Father who wants nothing but your best. This is not a Father who's going to abuse you. This is not a Father who's going to hurt you. This is not a Father who is going to just leave you and make you feel lost. We're talking about God. And so I want you to be able to identify with that. There was a young singer, and I went to his concert, and I have to be honest, and some of you here may remember his name. I've forgotten his name. I remember the song he did that I liked so well. It was called Star Kindler. But he did a concert here in Freeport, and he shared a story. I met with him actually before the concert, and he shared it as a part of his concert. His father was a doctor, and he said when he would get up in the morning, his father was already gone. At night, his dad would come home, and he would go into his study, and he'd spend the evening in his study doing nothing but studying and reading, and he wasn't really sure what his dad did. But in that room, he was not allowed to go in, and when dad was in that room, he was not allowed to open the door, to even knock on the door. And so his way of communicating with his dad is he'd write something down on a piece of paper and slide it under the door. That's what he remembered about a father. That's not God. And that's not the way God is. You commit to following Jesus, and God calls you his child, and he identifies with you, and he calls you his. Some are not living out of the identity that God has given you. You've allowed yourself to be weighed down with anxiety. You've allowed yourself to be wrecked with fear. You're wrestling or have wrestled with purpose. And racing through life just barely holding on. Rather than living out of the identity of God's child, you're living as a slave to the things of this world. At the time Jesus came to John, John didn't fully understand that Jesus wanted to be baptized by him. But Jesus knew that this action of baptism would validate all of John's teachings and point to Jesus as the one who was greater than John. Jesus was the one that would baptize with the Holy Spirit. By submitting to baptism, Jesus acknowledged God's claim on his life of obedience. And although John felt inferior to Jesus, he didn't need to feel embarrassed by the fact that Jesus wanted to do what God asked of him. In the same way, you do not need to be embarrassed by living obediently out of your identity as a child of God. I am going to have to move on very quickly here. One of those days where I have more notes than I have time. But I always get reminded about the time, so I better keep it going. The second thing we learn here about the Father's heart for Jesus is this. This is my son is the first. God loves Jesus. And it may seem like a simple statement, but after God speaks into Jesus his identity as his son, he couples it with his love for him. Not only does God assure Jesus once that you are mine, he assures him a second time, you are loved by me. You're my son whom I love. And Jesus' identity is rested in the Word of God as his son and the love of God that was spoken over him. Every one of you in this room, a child of God. But another thing that you want to understand, you are a loved child of God. He loves you. He loves you a great deal. And a reminder that God gives Jesus is the same reminder he gives us. He says, you are my child, and I love you. John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Folks, I hope you're catching this. And imagine this. God the Father calls you his child, and then God the Father says, "I love you." And the identity that God has given you as a child of his is made strong with his great love. And when he let this love shape our lives, it does more than you could ever imagine. Think about it. Our lives shaped by God. He is the potter, we are the clay, and he takes and he molds us and he shapes us and he forms us into what he wants us to be. And all of this is done out of love. There's a story about a missionary that went to a village to share the love of Jesus. This missionary is interesting, and you'd have to do some study on this to really understand what went on. But the custom in that village was that in order to have permission to live with the villagers, you had to marry someone in the village. The missionary knew this, and he came to the chief of the village, and the chief offered the missionary his most beautiful daughter. However, the missionary asked if the chief had any other daughters that were without a husband. Confused, the chief said, "Well, yes, I do." And he presented his other daughter, who many in the village thought would never marry because she lacked the outer beauty that would draw somebody to her. And the missionary took the less beautiful daughter as his wife, and they traveled for several years sharing the gospel of Jesus with surrounding villages of the same tribe. And eventually they found themselves back at the wife's home village, but nobody recognized her. She was so stunningly beautiful and had grown so confident because her husband had spoken love and truth to her every day of their marriage. She was so radiant and rested in who she was. You could clearly see that she was loved well by her husband, because her husband was also loved well by God. And the identity that was once spoken into her had changed when she married the missionary. She eventually learned about the love of God, and that love shaped her and her life. And it transformed her spiritually and physically. The fact that Jesus was God's loved son is crucial, because it's that identity that allows Jesus to begin his ministry. It's also out of that identity as a loved child that you can live the life that God designed specifically for you. God has a plan, and he has something for your life, and it's very specific. Folks, he loves you. You may question many things in life, but never question the love of God. Romans 8:35-39 says this, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And that is the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you from that love. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Life may be crumbling around you, but he still wants to build his kingdom through you. You're not too far gone for the love of God. Your friends are not too far gone to know the love of God. Your spouse is not too far gone to know the love of God. There's no place that he would not go so that you could experience his love. Jesus was the best model of God's love we've ever known, because Jesus let the love of God shape his life. And in the same way, God invites us to know his love so that we can invite others to know his love. Well, the last thing we see about the Father's heart for Jesus is this. God, the Father, is pleased with Jesus. The last words God chooses to say is, "With him, I am well pleased." I don't want you to miss this. Because, see, Jesus has not even begun his ministry yet. He's not started proclaiming who he is. He's not begun his ministry. And God says that he's well pleased in him. And that phrase, well pleased in Greek, has an implication of God saying, I am amazed with him, or I delight in him. That's what God is saying. And so it shouldn't be read as though Jesus had to earn God's love or favor. He didn't. Rather, it was an act, or it was out of the fact that Jesus took the step of baptism and obedience, the righteousness, and delighted the Father's heart. He was overjoyed by his faithfulness. As I said, some of you grew up in families where you had to earn the favor of parents so that they would love you. God loves you just as you are. And he's overjoyed when you walk in obedience into who he sees you becoming, because he knows what's best for you. Because Jesus lived out of his identity as a loved son of God, he walked in obedience toward the person God made him. And since Jesus did that, we now have good news to receive and to share with others. Well, here's the big idea, guys. Imagine. Our identity as God's children will propel us into his purpose. And throughout this series that we're going to be doing, we'll see just how Jesus' identity as a loved son shaped how he saw those around him and propelled him into a ministry that continues to shape the world more than we could ever imagine. This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. And he looks at you and he says, this is my child, in whom I'm well pleased, and I love you. You can't lose that. Can't hide from it. Oh, you may someday turn your back, but the love is still there. He never takes it away. Would you bow your heads, please? Imagine. Imagine, and I can only imagine what that will be to stand before God. And to literally to hear those words, folks, and imagine if you can what this is like. To hear those words of God as he says, well done. Well done, my child or my good and faithful servant. Imagine standing before God and he says, you are my child. I love you. I always have and I always will. I love you and I've poured myself into you. You are my child and I love you. In you, he says, in you, I am well pleased. Imagine. What would that do to your heart? Can you imagine the tears it would bring to your eye? To have the Father present himself to you that way? Just imagine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, you just pour yourself into us and you pour yourself into us in so many ways. And even now, as we try to imagine what it would be like to hear those words from you, you are my child. to understand the implications of that. Father, we try to imagine, but we can only go so far. Father, to hear you say, I love you. You said it so many times, and we still don't catch on to it, and we still don't fully understand. Nothing can remove us from your love. Nothing we can do, nothing we can say, nothing we can become will remove us from your love. It's always there. And Father, you are pleased when your children obey. You are pleased with your children at all times, and really that doesn't change because you're there to show your love and show your approval. So Father, I pray for those that are here today that they would be able to grasp this and begin to catch on to this. That this week we would begin to imagine ourselves through the eyes of you, through you, God, who looks at us. That we would put ourselves into this imagining what it'd be like if we get rid of the things that draw us away from you and focus only on those that draw us close. Oh, Lord, we imagine. And how true it will become. So, Father, I just lift this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.